Amen. May the Lord be with you. As we come this in our third week in the Beatitudes, we come to blessed are the meek. And I want us to pay attention. Often when we think about the word meek, we think about the idea of strength and power. And as we go through the service today, as we go through the sermon, listening, reflecting on this word, around these words, pay attention to the interaction between meekness and power or strength. Come and let us open. Father God Almighty, we ask that through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen us both to know and to do your will. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're in the series on the Beatitudes. This is week number 3. And what we've talked about so far is we've paid attention to the idea of hashtag blessed, where you can see on Twitter and Instagram and other social media places where people put a hashtag saying, hey, guess what? I just got something great. Something wonderful has happened in my life. I was able to find the thing I was looking for at the thrift store. Hashtag blessed. And other such wonderful things about, I was able to get what I wanted. I was able to have fortune favor me. I am hashtag blessed. But what we're paying attention to is that Jesus has a different understanding of what it means to be blessed. He gives us 8 statements that speak to us and say, what does it mean to be blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ? And these 8 statements, they are reflecting what Daryl Johnson calls gospelized humanity. Jesus didn't go looking for those who are poor in spirit and said, great, you can be on my team. He didn't go looking for those who mourn and says, I'm here, you're here, great, you can be on my team. Instead, what happens, Jesus says, is that the gospel comes into a land and it saturates those people so much so that they will become poor in spirit, that they will become those who mourn, that they will become those who are merciful, pure in heart. The gospel comes, moves into a neighborhood, and people begin to reflect the Beatitudes as Jesus tells them to us. When Jesus tells us the Beatitudes, the first one and the 8th one have the same conclusion. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus frames it this way in such a manner that we can know that what he means is that for each of these Beatitudes, for each one, you can say theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the merciful. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven frames and contains all 8. They're a package. Jesus isn't talking about 8 gifts that he gives to the community, 8 different people. He's talking about one comprehensive vision of what it means to be gospel saturated. These 8 Beatitudes also flow into one another, or the image I used last 2 times was the 7-layer dip that my daughter likes so much. Here we have the 8-layer dip. You can't get to the 4th beatitude unless you first go through and enjoy poor in spirit. There is no one who is so poor in spirit. If you try to be a peacemaker without having poorness of spirit first, you're kind of manufacturing it. You're not doing it out of the gospel and how the gospel leads you into peacemaking. Poor in spirit is the gateway to the Beatitudes. And they all are a package together. They flow into one another. It's as if you filled up a bucket, and once it overflows, it fills the next bucket below. And then once that one overflows, it fills the next bucket below. So you're poor in spirit, so much so that it overflows. Theirs is the kingdom, those who are poor in spirit. That bucket overflows, and you see how the kingdom has not come in its fullness. And that makes you mourn, because you see all those around you, and you see your own self. You do not have the kingdom in its fullness in you. You don't see it having come in its fullness, and this makes you mourn. The one bucket overflows into the next. And those who mourn, they, as we learned last week, God comes alongside them, comfort, parakaleo, to come alongside and encourage. God comforts with strength. Strength that comes alongside us. Those who mourn receive the strength of God. Where does that strength go? The strength that God gives to those who are poor in spirit and those who are mourn, he gives them that strength and it makes them meek. It's not quite what we were expecting. That I think we have to look very carefully, what does Jesus mean by meek? And anytime you have this question in the Bible, what does somebody mean here? What does that word mean? The best place to look is in the Bible. So in order to understand what the word meek is, because we could look elsewhere and say, what is the word used here? What is it used in the culture around it? All very helpful. But the first place you should always look, and the best place to look, is in the Bible itself. Do you know of any characters in the Bible who are called meek? I would include Steve says himself, Moses. Steve may have looked ahead in the notes. There are two people in the Bible who are called meek. Moses is one, and Jesus is the other. And what's really interesting to me is that both of them actually call themselves meek. So Moses is called meek in Numbers, in the book of Numbers. Many people think that Moses wrote the book of Numbers, which means he calls himself meek. And then Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 also calls himself meek. So Moses first. Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron. I think most of you probably remember these names. Miriam and Aaron are Moses' brother and sister, sister and brother. And Aaron is the one who went with Moses to Pharaoh. You heard about the 10 plagues already. Miriam, us, has he only spoken through Moses? That's shorthand in the Bible for saying that Miriam and Aaron are starting to start a bit of conversation like, you know, maybe Moses has served for a little while now and we could also do some things. And they're starting to foment a bit of a gossip, if you will. And then there's this line, now Moses was the most meek man in the world, more meek than anyone else in the face of the earth. What does it mean to be meek? How do you respond to sabotage, to attack, to slander, to offense taken against you? How do you respond? How does someone respond to that? Well, if we look in our world right now, how do you respond to that sort of a thing, to disloyalty? You respond by striking first, striking fast, and striking hard. You dominate and you crush and you show everyone exactly how strong you are because nobody who is disloyal will be around me. You will see that we are unified because if you are disloyal, you are out. That's how you drain the swamp, right? Make them all just like you. Moses, how do you respond? Kind of an attack. Moses casts himself on God. He lets God vindicate himself. Moses rests in the truth and reality of who God is. And then something interesting happens. God gets mad. He gets mad at Miriam and Aaron, and he actually casts out of the community by making Miriam leprous. And Moses says, no, please don't. Please heal God. Moses advocates for those who attack him. What does it mean to be meek? It means to cast yourself entirely upon God and to advocate for your opponent or your enemy. Moses also does this with the Israelites throughout his entire journey in the wilderness. The Israelites are those whiners and complainers. They're often calling on Moses and saying, we wish we had. Why can't we go back? Why can't we have it the way we wish it was? Moses, are you sure you're doing everything right? And I don't know about you, but at some point, if you were Moses, you'd probably want, you know, could I lead a different crew? That would be pretty nice. Exodus 32:10, God says, Moses, tell you what? Let's start again. I will make you a great nation. Out of you, Moses, I'll make a great nation. We'll start again, you as the leader, with a whole new people. And Moses says, not so, Lord. How do the meek respond? The meek respond by advocating for their opponents, for their enemies, for the whiners and the complainers. Blessed are the meek. And then Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene a few years later. And as you know, Jesus is God come among us. And if you pay attention to all the stories that human beings have written over the years, when a God comes down to earth, how do they show their godness? What do? They crush. They dominate. Kingdom come. We've even heard that the gospel that Jesus brings is that the kingdom has come near. What do those words mean, kingdom come? They come The word gospel itself comes from the Roman idea of you gospel, you say you proclamation that a new emperor has come. There has been a great conquering victory. Gospel, good news, there's a new emperor. Well, it's good news if you like that emperor, but it's bad news if you don't, because that new emperor is coming into the city and he's going to clean house. Kingdom come means domination and crushing. Jesus is born as a baby. That's not really dominating and crushing start. And then Matthew 11, he tells us this. He says, come to me, come, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. How, Jesus? How can you do that? Because, he says, I am meek and humble of heart. Jesus is saying, and this is stunning, that he can, for all people, in all times and in all places, he can take all of your burdens and hold them on his shoulders. Really, Jesus? Do you have any idea what I'm going through right now? Do you know the story of my life? Do you know where I am and what I'm experiencing? Can you really take and hold all of my burdens and all of the burdens I know that other people have? What incredible strength he must have to be able to say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. This is his meekness portrayed. This is his strength revealed. And we feel it and we know it. Those of us who come to Jesus and receive from him, his yoke and his burden, receive also our yoke and our burden lifted off. We receive relief. We receive rest for our souls. We experience his meekness, his strength, as he takes our burdens upon him. Come to me because I am meek and humble of heart. So meekness has to do with strength. Moses was so incredibly strong that he did not have to react to what Miriam and Aaron were doing. He let God react for him, and his reaction was actually to advocate for them. And Jesus comes and he shows us his strength and he says, I can take it all. And he does take it all. He takes it all on the cross. And of course, you know, he says, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. His meekness, his strength is revealed as he advocates for his enemies and his opponents and the very ones who crucified him and for everyone across all times and places that includes us. Thanks be to God. If we spread our understanding a little bit wider, asking, where else have we seen the word meek? Aristotle writes about it, and he talks about anger, where you are so angry that you have a hair trigger reaction. Have you ever known someone like this? Have you ever lived in a space and a place where someone like this can be in your life in many different ways and times? It is not a safe place to live with that person. Aristotle also talks about the other end of the spectrum, where you do not get mad, where your reaction is simply meh. Tell you what, this is also not a safe place to live and to be. To be meek, says Aristotle, is right in the middle. To be angry and passionate at just the right time and in just the right way. Oh, to be so meek. This is, of course, what we see in Jesus Christ. We recognize that here in this one is one who is truly meek. Angry and passionate, in just the right time and place, firm and yet so gentle, so that we can come to him, release our burdens to him, and receive rest for our souls. In the Beatitude, Jesus tells us, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. As you heard from Krista, Jesus is there quoting Psalm 37. And this sort of quote in the Bible is actually like a hyperlink. This would be similar to a web page, and you could click here where he says, blessed are the meek, for you will inherit the earth. You can click that link and jump over to Psalm 37. Jesus, what do you mean by meekness? Look at Psalm 37, he says, just click the link. Psalm 37 is where David writes a psalm for us. And David is a stunning character in the Bible. He knows strength, doesn't he? David defeated giants. David slayed Philistines by the tens, thousands. David was anointed king. And you know what his first job as a king was? Well, the first job he had to do after he was anointed king, he had to go out and serve a man. David, oh so strong, had to serve a bad king. And then Saul started to seek David's life, and David was in the wilderness. And he had opportunities in which he could kill Saul. Take it, David. Eliminate the false king. He's bad for the nation, and he's going to bring us to ruin. Take it. Here's your chance. God gave him into your hands. And David says, no, I won't do this. I won't attack my enemy. David wrote Psalm 37 as a way of telling us what meekness is. And in Psalm 37, we learn that to be meek means not to fret about how the wicked prosper. The meek are people who are not anxious because and not jealous because we see that those who seem to oppress the poor actually get richer. And the meek are those who don't fret. They're not anxious and they're not jealous, even though it seems that those who don't have any kind of a moral compass don't seem to pay the consequences. They're able to buy their way out. The meek do not fret about this. Because the meek know that this success is not true success. It only lasts for a season. It is, in fact, only dust. God sees and God knows. This is all in Psalm 37. And the meek know their way to the Lord, says David. It's resting in God, resting in Him to vindicate them, that allows the meek to be oh so strong. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They will inherit the earth. You see, the meek have something incredibly special. They do not grasp. They do not seek to take hold and seize it for themselves. They wait to receive it. They wait to inherit it. And what's wonderful when you inherit, when you receive it, is that you don't receive only what you grasp, you receive so much more. Those who seek to grasp, who seek to take by power and authority, end up receiving what? At most, they can receive merely the atoms that they were seeking and grasping after. Dust. If you seek and you grasp, you will not receive the fullness of what it is you're trying to grab after. Whereas those who are meek, who wait to receive from God in God's time, who trust themselves to the Lord, receive from Him everything. Absolutely everything. Not just the dust and the particles before us, but the glory of love and joy and peace that God gives that comes sometimes in the representation of the things before us, but is so much more deeper and more eternal. Those who receive and inherit from God get to touch the eternal when they receive from Him what they give Him. When will they receive this? Those who are meek, when will they receive? Well, they will receive in the future when God blesses all creation by setting all things right. Then indeed the meek will receive all things and will be put in power over all things. So right now what you want to do is you want to pray for the meek to receive all things because as we've already learned this morning, the meek are those who advocate to God for those who are against them. So you want to pray for the meek to receive the earth. So that if you have offended anyone who is meek, they will pray for you on God's behalf. The meek will receive the earth in the future. So pray for the meek. And then the meek will also receive the earth now. And this one I have struggled with, and I'm not quite sure how to tell you, how to explain to you that the meek receive the earth now. But there is a sense in which it is true, because what I have learned in my own experience is this idea of grasping. When I try to seize and take hold, what I receive and take hold of, I don't really own. It feels more like it owns me. But when I wait, and when I inherit, and when I receive as a gift, I receive a joy and a peace that comes with it, that goes beyond just whatever I have experienced. There's a measure in which I have received the whole earth by simply waiting and receiving from God, rather than trying to seize and grasp on my own. Oh, Jesus, can you tell me why this is a mark of the gospel? As we've asked with each of these, and we'll continue to do so in the series, why is this a mark of the gospel? Why does the gospel come and form people who are meek? This happens because, as we've heard throughout, the gospel comes and makes people who are poor in spirit. People who realize, I cannot do this on my own, God. I simply cannot make it work. And the poor in spirit, the gateway into this, receive the kingdom of God. And then they look out over the world and they say, but God, the kingdom's not here in all its ways and in all its glory. And they begin to mourn. Gospel-shaped mourning. Those who are poor in spirit, their heart aligns with God's heart. The gospel saturates them, and their heart is aligned with God's heart, and their heart breaks for what breaks the heart of God, and they mourn. So God comes alongside and strengthens them. And they are strengthened so that they can be oh so strong to be oh so meek. Never think of the word meek as meaning no backbone. Never think of the word meek as meaning no strength, no power. The meek are the most powerful. The meek are the most powerful because they commit their way to God. And the gospel comes in and convinces the gospel-saturated people that their way is entirely dependent on God. And they become oh so meek. Thanks be to God. And as we've gone through each of the Beatitudes, we're also paying attention to the idea that the Beatitude belongs to them and only them. So if I was to say, Wendy sits in the second row, the shirt she's wearing is her shirt. It's hers and only hers. Similarly, with these Beatitudes, it is theirs and only theirs. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They and only they will inherit the earth. And that just makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? Because if you don't inherit the earth, you can't receive it. You can only try to take it. Blessed are the meek, for they will receive it. They will inherit it, because they're not grasping it, demanding it, or chasing after it for their own gain. The meek radiate power. The meek are not people who have no backbone or no spine. The meek actually radiate power, but it's not a power that they use to dominate and control. It's not a power that they use to create their own kingdom in their own image. Their meekness lets them depend upon God, and then they turn and they advocate to God for all those around them who cause them trouble and pain. They have the courage to stand down. And sometimes we talk about those who have the courage to stand up against something that is evil or something that is awful that is happening, and that is indeed courage. But there is a greater courage. And it is the courage to not strike. It is the courage to stand down. In situations where that's appropriate, the courage to stand down is actually the greater strength. The courage to say, no, I will not fight back. I will not vindicate myself or take retribution or retaliation. You've perhaps heard of the man named Cain. Cain was the son of Adam and Eve, and he killed his brother Abel. And God cast him out of the Garden of Eden, but he put a mark on Cain and said, half a second here, I want to ask you all, who here knows the story of Cain and Abel? And I don't ask for a show of hands regularly, but I want it this time because this is a little survey just so I have an understanding of who knows a little bit of the Bible. Cain and Abel, who's got it? All right, thank you. So Cain kills Abel, he's cast out of the garden. God puts a mark on him saying, anybody who harms Cain, I will be revenged upon. God takes on Cain's protection by saying he will be avenged upon anyone who harms Cain. A descendant of Cain a few years later is named Lamech. And Lamech says, if Cain is avenged seven times, I am avenged 77 times. Lamech is saying, I am so strong and mighty, you won't even try to hurt my toe because I'm going to crush you. Right? We've seen this in our politicians, in our leaders, in our governance. Not so the meek. The meek radiate power, but they do not use it to retaliate, to dominate, because they're so strong, they don't have to prove it to you. They're so strong, they don't have to grasp after their legacy and their influence. They can let God make it true and plain. The meek are those who learn and discern what the will of God is and follow that. Come the price that comes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How do we apply this? How do we take this as individuals and a community into our lives? As we'll be doing throughout this series, We will not say to one another, be you meek. These are not commands Jesus gives. Remember, these are results of what it means if the gospel comes in and saturates your life. So we do not read them as commands. Instead, what we want to try to do is we want to try to garden them. We want to be careful and aware where we might, as individuals and a community, choke these off, where we might suppress them or move them to the side. So with meek, here I want to start with the community. How do we as a community protect the space and the place so that the meek can flourish, so that those who the gospel saturates can grow up in meekness? We do this by making sure that we don't reward grabbiness. We don't reward those who grasp. We want to be a community that does not reward those who grasp. And this is not as easy as it sounds. Because in Christian communities, it can be so easy to see, there's the grabber. Yeah, no, we get this. But not so in Christian communities. It's actually more subtle. In Christian communities, grabbiness or grasping will come in the form of false humility. There's a telltale sign, though. The telltale sign is flattery. We need to be a community that avoids flattery and gossip, because these are the seedbeds, if you will, of graspingness that reduces, chokes off meekness. If we want to be a space and a place that allows meekness to flourish, we stay away from flattery and gossip. How about as individuals? I know for myself that as an individual, when I come around meekness, I actually can resist it. And I can resist it, and this is one of those moments where I hope this is true for others too as I speak this, but I know I can resist it too because I want to see the effects of my own influence. I want to see my fingerprint on the things that I have worked on. And so I resist meekness because I want to see what happens, and I want to see, I had part of that. What's going on there in our hearts when we say that? I want to see my thumbprint on what happened there. What's happening in our heart in that moment is we want to prove to ourselves that we're worthy. We want evidence to prove to God that we actually deserve His good grace. We're still looking for it. And so we resist being meek because we want to be able to say, I did that. God, you can accept me now. Look how what I did. So we resist meekness. How do we let it flourish? How do we help to grow it? How do we water it? We do this through prayer. Pray for your enemies. Love those who persecute you. Do good to those who mistreat you. We pray for those who persecute us. This will flourish in us a spirit of meekness that will allow us in all our ways and spaces to be meek, to rest in God, to let Him to vindicate us, to trust Him that He is good and He has things in His hands. And then the other thing that we can do as individuals is we can give thanks. Anyone who is giving thanks regularly and always will develop in themselves a heart formed that is meek. Those who are giving thanks regularly to God will not be those who are trying to grasp for themselves. As individuals, we need to form and shape the habit of meekness through prayer and through giving thanks. And then we will inherit the earth now and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.